Well, we've been looking at God's approach to conflict. And it's interesting that also within this past week that we've had these terrible temperatures and all that, we've also had a situation in Iran. And so we look around at these headlines and we say, my goodness, you know. But again, I want to say we in this room who are followers of Jesus, we don't need to be caught by surprise. We know. And we're in God's kingdom. And we know the other kingdoms are falling. And so praise God that you and I are in the kingdom that will last forever and that is eternal. But we know that these sort of conflict things, and we talk about conflict between U.S. and Iran. And we talk about, well, is Australia going to be involved? Are other countries going to be involved? These are all things that we might think about from time to time and how they will affect us. But conflict can happen in our own homes. Conflict can happen with our own families and our friends. And so national and global conflict has its beginning, well, in the Garden of Eden, but it has its beginning as well in something we can handle, which is in our own families and our own homes. Last week we talked about that conflict is inevitable. And there are good things to conflict. It helps us to grow. I remember once preaching on this and, you know, the minute you're born into the world, you get a bit of a slap on the bottom by the doctor, whatever, that's conflict. You know, so the minute you come into the world, you're born through conflict in a sense. But how do we approach it as Christians? Last week there were four questions that I left you with, and if all of you have one of these handouts, if you don't, I don't know if there's some left, but if you don't have one, just poke your hand up and you will get one. And this is for kids too, okay? Because this, you have conflict with brothers and sisters and with kids at school and things like that. So this is something I'd like for you to keep and look at, and it's something to take with you and think about, as we will talk about in a moment. We're going to look at the first two questions here today. So this piece of paper covers this week and next week. Next week we'll look at the second two. Our scriptures for today, one of them is 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And the second scripture is Matthew 7:3-5. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Let's pray. Father, we want to hear this word about conflict. We want to hear your way. We are given so many opportunities and so many steps and rules from the secular world and different people. But Lord, we want to turn to your word and we want to say, Lord, how do you want us as your followers, as your people, as your children, respond and react and deal with conflict in our own lives and with those around us? We ask that you would help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, these are not steps. They are more principles, I guess. These are principles in what we need to do. Now, see, when we get into a conflict, our first default position is to blame the other person, blame somebody. I mean, you see this in the bushfires, you know. Let's blame everybody. I mean, let's make a long list, you know. Let's blame the frog that was sitting on the log and, you know, I don't know, lit a match. So we want to blame. That is our first thing. And do you know where that comes from, my friends? Genesis. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the snake. See, we play the blame game in our own families, with our own husbands and wives, with our own children, with the other person, kids with teachers, it was their fault, kids with their mate or their friend sitting next to them, it was the one sitting next to me and she leaned over and was going to copy my test and I had to belt her, you know, like sort of thing. So all of these things. So these are things that not to wait for the other person. Jesus is clear on this. And this is totally different from what you and I grow up with and what our instinct is. We're not to hang on to our own rights or our anger. We get that way at work. Well, why didn't they do this? Why didn't they make this? Or why, you know, have we heard ourselves? And what it says, the more you want to be like Jesus, the more what you begin to hear is, this is all about individuals. This is selfishness. It's all about me. You're supposed to do this because it's good for me. The workplace should do this so that I can have the vacation. The workplace should do this so I have a nice place to go. My husband should do this so I feel comfortable in the house. My wife should do this so that I can rest when I come home from work. My friend didn't invite me to that party, so they're not on my list anymore. Unfriend immediately. But it is for us, those who say we are born again, those who say we love Jesus, those who pray and ask for his help and provision in our lives, it is for us, if you and I are followers of Jesus, to take the first steps. And what's the big example for this? Jesus took the first steps to us. While we were yet sinners, let's call it as we are sinners. Absolutely nobody in here, me, nobody, deserved anything that Jesus has to give us. While we were rat bags, while we were, you know, totally blah, he stepped in. And so what he's saying, are you following me? Are you following me? Do you want to be like me? Then I want you to take the first step. You are to take the first step. Now this is kind of big here. So what's the first principle here? The first thing, is glorify God. The first question is, how can I focus on God in this situation? So let's come into a video replay. A scenario. Someone has crossed me. Someone has disagreed with me. It could even be about climate change. Someone has said, I don't agree with that. And they're pretty aggressive. Someone has blocked my path towards something that I want. Someone has picked a fight with me. So what do I want? Now put yourself in this. What do you usually do? We want to react. Nobody here just said, okay. We want to react. I want to express my rights, my ideas, my point of view. All of a sudden, everything goes, spotlight on me. See? I want to yell. I want to push back. Or I might want to run. Never talk to that person again. See, running doesn't mean that I'm going to run out the door. It can be that I shut that person off. I don't want to speak to that person anymore. I am not going to be around that person anymore. I know many people who have left churches because they didn't want to be around a person that they had an argument with. I want to tell you, if that isn't giving Jesus a slap in the face, I don't know what is. And maybe I'm really good at words. Women are better at words than men in an argument between husbands and wives. Let me tell you that. And I know I can cut the other person down to size. You may have the ability to do that. And if it's my husband or my wife or my good friend, then I know their weaknesses and I know exactly where to go. And I can target those. Who else does that? Satan. Satan knows our weaknesses. That's where he'll go for. If you get tempted, if you get tried, if you get tested to think a certain thing, think about a bad word, think about all these sorts of things, it's Satan that's tempting you, and he's going for the gut. He's going for your soft spot. He's going for your weakness. He knows that. Do you know it? Do you know where your weakness is, and do you acknowledge it? So we're getting into that in a few minutes. But in the midst of this, a little voice whispers, I'm a Christian. And somewhere deep in my heart, assuming I'm listening, I hear a still small voice. Remember, a still small voice saying, Diana, what about me? That's God. What would I have you to do? Why don't you come and talk to me about it? But lots of times we're so on our engines heating up. My goodness, steam coming out of our ears. We're getting onto it, baby. We're cranking it up. And sometimes because of that, we don't hear the still small voice. God doesn't normally yell at us. Not like our brothers and sisters and husbands and wives and kids. God doesn't. So that's the first thing I need to do. One word, stop. One word, stop. You're in the midst of this. You really want to let it go. But God is saying to you, stop. Our tendency, as I said, is to ignore God in the midst of conflict. And that creates a huge hindrance to peace. When that happens, we are entirely focused horizontally. Who can I blame? Who can I lash out at? But as long as we keep God out of this, the longer we will be stuck in conflict. So let's assume we take a minute to stop. What might happen? What might God be saying to us? He might be saying these sort of things. Or it might come to our mind. What is God's higher purpose in this conflict? God has a higher purpose in every conflict that we experience. How is he demonstrating his own love and power in my life at this moment? Where is God in this? What is God doing in this situation? What answers does he have for this? So just as you are about to fly off the handle, what I'm saying, stop. Maybe make a little stop sign to put in your house. We've been in Canberra 20 years, a little over 20 years. So back when we were in Kalgoorlie, I remember I was counseling a married couple who was having problems, fought, you know, like very violently in a way, you know, like sort of. But really, you know, the pitch of the voice didn't have any boundary, you know. And so we worked on this and worked on this. And finally, they came. I said, what can help you stop long enough to think? And they said, a red flag. So they went to the dime store, or the, you know, the reject shop or whatever, and bought a red flag. And they put it on top of their fridge. And so when they were starting to get going, one of them would go and to the red flag and wave it, and they would stop. Now, they had to be able to do that. See, our will has to cooperate with what God is wanting us to do. If you're seeing red, then that red cancels out that red of stop. So you have to be able to do that, and that takes practice. So if you're a volatile person and you normally let loose, then you've got to practice this. And you've got to think of something that is going to help you to step back. So in the scripture in 1 Corinthians, so what I'm asking, what I should be asking and you should be asking is, how can I please and honor God in this situation? So here's this situation. I'm getting ready. You know, my heart's beating fast. I'm getting ready to say, oh, I'm going to protect my rights here. And I hear this little voice and it says, stop, and I obey. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. So I stop. And then I'm long enough that I can start thinking and I can start asking questions and I can start talking to God. How can I please and honor God in this situation? In 1 Corinthians 10:31 that we read, this church, Corinthian church, was at odds with each other. They were fighting one another. Paul tells us they were only looking after themselves. Now this is in a church. This is in many churches. This is in thousands of churches around the world. It could even be here. We primarily look after ourselves. The world around them was all self-centered, like today. And they brought that into the church, and we can do the same. And then Paul steps in and says to them, wait a minute, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now, we could pull a long list out and give us all steps to how to do conflict resolution. And there's many books, and I mentioned that last week. But there's no book that can cover every situation that we will find ourselves in. The only one that can help us is God, because he knows every single situation. That is why Paul says stop and ask God. What does it mean to live for the glory of God? We rattle these scriptures off like nobody's business. And do you ever stop to think of what that really means? What does it really mean in my everyday life as I step out of the car and go to uni, or I go to the first class in February, or whenever school starts, or when I go to my workplace after a holiday or whatever it is? What does that mean to live for the glory of God? It means that you live by bringing attention to and displaying his greatness in your life. Does God mean anything to you? Do you want to glorify him? Then you need to ask, how can I do that in my everyday work, my everyday living? It means that instead of falling back on your flight or fight reaction, you put your trust in God and ask for his grace. Do you trust him enough that you will follow him wherever he leads you in the midst of this conflict? Or are you still trusting in your own ways? Glorifying him means to obey him. It means to stop what we're thinking, our worldly thoughts and ways. But as Jesus says, the commands to love one another, to put others first, to listen and try to understand. This is all the first step. We haven't gotten anywhere yet. I mean, we haven't done anything. We've stopped. Then imitating Jesus in the midst of conflict is the best way to restore peace with those with whom we are in conflict. To mirror Jesus' humility, mercy, grace, forgiveness. We surprise the world around us and we honor the Lord. The question you and I need to ask is to glorify God more important to me than being right or being known to be right or to win this conflict? We have to admit we're competitive people. You know, just put us all in a board game and you'll find out. Or whatever. But then do we bring that into our lives? You know, you all, everyone here is my friends. You know, I consider you my friends, my brothers and sisters. This is the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is not just coming to church. The way of Jesus is not just attending a Bible study. The way of Jesus is saying, I want to change inside to be more like Jesus. And this is one big way, because conflict, you know, like conflict can fire, you know. I was thinking about these bushfires and things like that. And remember, we did a study of James some time ago. And it talks about the little tongue is like a spark that can put a whole forest on fire. And we know that, don't we? We see this all around us right now, that little sparks going from one fire front can jump the road and start the fire up there. One spark. And so our tongue, the way we talk and the way we react to things, can be the spark that continues that conflict. And then one day, that couple or that family ends up in counseling, but it's gotten to the point where it's almost too late. So one big question, is this situation worth fighting for? Is this worth fighting for? I remember Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, in one of the books she wrote, she said, we learned over the years what battles we really wanted to fight with our kids. You know, in other words, like they would fight the big battles, like or she sort of said it in a tongue-in-cheek way, but I don't want to misquote her, but she said like the big battles of pierced ears and tattoos and stuff, we just let go. We fought the little battles of humility and virtue and grace, you know, as a bit of a tongue-in-cheek. But the big battles are that. The little battles aren't about hair length and pierced ears, you know, at that point. So sometimes God wants us to overlook. You know, let's look at it. Sometimes God wants us to overlook a wrong done by us. Not peace faking, as we talked about last week, but to let the other person off the hook. We've talked to God about it, and he says, let it go. Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. Is it really worth fighting over the garbage going out or whether you put your socks in the right order? You know, whatever. Although those are all symptoms of something much deeper. Proverbs 17:14 says, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. The idea of overlooking may be the first and best response, but it isn't always the case. If this problem or wrong that is committed, if it's damaging a relationship, hurting other people, hurting the offender, or dishonoring God, then it needs to be dealt with. So now that you're going toward the next step, the next principle. So right now, to recap, what we have done is we've stopped. And we have allowed God to speak to us. So what's the next thing? Matthew, how can I own my own part of this conflict? No, we're not even at the other person. You're home crying your eyes out because your boss said something rude to you or whatever. I don't know. And you really want to get him. But Jesus says, stop. Let's talk about this. Let's go over it. And then what he tells you, what's your part? What's your part? If your kid comes home from school and says, that teacher doesn't like me and they're doing this and doing that, do you immediately take the side of the kid and say, oh yeah, that's a terrible teacher. I'm going to march right down to school and tell him what's going on. The teacher sitting here will go, Or do you say, tell me about it. Tell me what happened. I want to hear what you were doing, what was happening, you know. So we're trying to see, well, what was your part in this to really make a good decision? So it's, Lord, please open my eyes so that I can see how I have contributed to this problem. We don't say, I yelled because he did this. We're looking at your responsibility. We cannot begin to work on a conflict until we've stopped long enough to take our eyes off the blame game and wanting to maximize others' faults and minimize our own. That's what we do. See, Jesus tells us, our efforts at problem solving should not start with attacking the other person. And Jesus uses a bit of exaggeration here. He talks about a log in our own eye. Can't you imagine, you know, everybody sitting there listening? Can't you get the picture of a person with a log jutting out of their eye? He does that a lot, Jesus does, because he wants to stop us, and he wants to have us think about what is really going on. Jesus is not saying that we should never approach the other one to talk about the faults or problems or their part in the conflict. But he says we should not do so until we have dealt with our own contribution to the problem. Then we can legitimately approach them. It doesn't necessarily mean that our contribution is bigger. It may mean that it's very, very small. But it means that's our responsibility, and we need to own it and work on it. One prayer to pray. Are you game to pray this from Scripture, as David did, and he had lots of faults? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me to the way, in the way everlasting. We can be assured that God, who sees us at our worst, loves us unconditionally. And we can trust him enough to pray this prayer that David did. After all, God called David a man after his own heart. We can share with trusted friends, because they can sometimes see what the problem is and help us. Sometimes somebody stepping away from it can tell us something that we don't see ourselves. This is what discipleship is all about, and growing together as a kingdom is all about. And then we need to take the responsibility for our part in the conflict based on what God reveals to us. So I say, God, show me my part. Show me what I am putting into this. And then we're willing to listen to that. Way back in, I think, the 80s, feels like yesterday to me. Anyway, there was a man named Ken Sand. He's a Christian writer, and he wrote a seminal book called Peacemaking God's Way. And there was a whole ministry that developed after that, and they do training of things all over the world, not only just individuals, but on global sorts of situations as a Christian group. And he said this: even if I'm only 2% responsible for a conflict, I am 100% responsible for that 2%. Even if I am only 2% responsible for something toward that conflict, I am 100% responsible for that 2%. So that's what we need to do. Own up to the other person. Share your part. We do this sometimes, and this is how we do it. If I have hurt you, do not use that anymore. Why would you say that? You know you've hurt the other person. That's an excuse. If I have hurt you, I probably didn't, and I'm sure I didn't, and I didn't mean it. If I did, and blah, 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 is all behind that if. Or, let's just forget about it. What that's doing is saying, it's not important to me. Your problem is not so important to me. Or, well, I guess it's not your fault. I really thought it was, and I really still think it is, but I'm just going to tell you that I don't think it really is, because I just want this to stop. Weak apologies. We still don't let go of our rights. So what's a good confession? What's a good way to really get it out? Is to admit your wrongs. Just put them out there. I know I spoke roughly, and I shouldn't have. I know that I didn't tell the whole truth. I know that I've been harboring things, and then when you said that, it just exploded. And share that with people that are impacted by it. If there's just one person, okay. If it's a family, if it's a group. And don't use the words if, but, or maybe. You know, we're so used to this but thing that when nowadays, when you approach somebody and say, oh, well, look, I really like the way that you handle that leadership group and stuff, but. So we're all now getting ready. Oh, yes, yes, yes. And when's the but coming? You know, we're softening somebody up so to take the other one. But that's not the way to do it. That's not the way to do it. So these words become excuses for us to again hold on to our rights. So don't use those words. Spell it out in detail, even if it hurts. That will get a better reaction from the other person because then they will know that you really mean it. And you really understand. Some of you who've studied psychology or even the basics know about what empathy is. Not sympathy, but empathy. You have to let the other person know that you understand what they're going through or what their thoughts are or what their feelings are. Don't assume. We do that all the time. Oh, yeah, she's just angry because of. Maybe not. So empathy means, let me pick on somebody. I'll pick on Greg. Empathy means that if he's sharing with me a problem and it's something he has toward me or a problem that I hurt him, if I just say, oh, yeah, okay, he may or may not really know that I understand. So what I need to do is to say back to him, Greg, what I hear you say to me, or what the way I understand it is, that you are upset because I said this, I rolled my eyes, I crossed my fingers behind my back, I did all sorts of things that made you feel uncomfortable. And he'll say, yeah, that's it. So now we're on an even keel. Now we can talk. If he corrects me, see, by my saying that, I'm opening myself up for correction. If he corrects me and says, oh, well, no, I really didn't think that you were blah, blah, blah. I thought you were blah, blah, blah. So we're getting to where we can understand. That's the first platform of conflict resolution. It's where you're understanding one another. The hurts, the sadness, the problems, all that. That is the way. If you don't do that, everything else you do is not going to hit the mark. It's not going to solve it, and it's going to come back to bite you one day. Be ready and willing to accept the consequences. Sometimes you can go through this and the other person doesn't want to hear you. But that's okay. Remember we said last week, I think it was in Ephesians, as far as it's possible with you, live at peace with all men. As far as possible with you. Doesn't mean what they're doing. Again, Jesus is always saying to us, get your eyes off the other person. And look at yourself. Deal with yourself. Even when Peter said to Jesus in John 21, what about John? And Jesus said, rebuked him and said, what's it to you? What's it to you? If I want him to live until forever, you know, don't bother yourself about it. I'm talking to you. And then we need to change our behavior depending on what God says to us. He might say, curb your tongue, Diana, or stop using that language, or become more patient. That's what I want for you. And so then I say, God, I need your help in this. This is discipleship, my friends. This is becoming what we are to be and what God made us. And of course, ask for forgiveness. So this is important, no matter what the other person says. We're not talking about, like I said, the other person. Right now, today, we're just talking about ourselves. We're only talking about what we can control. Remember what the Bible says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do you want other people to come blaming you? Well, what you're going to do is you're going to put up a rampart. You're going to put up a battering ram. You're going to put up a wall. Well, that's what they'll do if you approach them that way. If we attack, the other one will attack. If we stop to get the log out of our eye, chances are the other person will too. If you own your 2%, 10%, whatever it is, and you talk to this person or whatever, they're more likely going to stop and look at their own log. Then you have a chance to work on that conflict. So there are some more principles, and we're going to look at the next two next week. They're on your paper. What I'm suggesting is that you, oftentimes when I have something that is, I think, is really going to be helpful over a long period of time, I put it on my fridge. You know, I get a magnet and I put it on my fridge so that I can see it and I can be reminded. You and I are thick-skinned and we have short memories. If we put it up in front of us, because conflict is one of the most important issues and difficult issues in our lives, if we put it up there, then we can see it. Not on our phones or somewhere we have to open it up and you might have to charge it up, but right in front of your little nose so that, or eyes, so that you can see it. So next week, we're going to answer or talk about how can I help others own their contribution to this conflict? How can I help others own their... And how can I give forgiveness and help to reach a reasonable solution? Now, what I suggest, just as a suggestion, the first two here are what we discussed today. And I've put some scriptures underneath. So if you would like to follow up this week with the sermon for today and come before God and use these scriptures to pray, use these scriptures to think about it, use these scriptures to say, God, speak to me. What am I inclined to do? Am I inclined to fight or flight? Am I inclined to yell or passive aggressive? What am I inclined to do? And how can I better that situation? So I just want to say this is all in your ballpark now. I can't stand in for you, and neither can anyone else. If you truly in your heart want to see your life change and be transformed into the likeness of Jesus, then he's saying, go to my word. Jesus is saying that. Go to my word. Pray. Soak in it. Let it become part of you so that my word becomes flesh in your body and in your mind. Talk to your family about it. Talk to your husband and wife. Talk to those around you. Learn and grow from God's word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you in your scripture, in your word, and by your Holy Spirit living within us, that you give us all. You said, you promised, you said, I give you all the spiritual resources to become like what I want you to become. The reason that I touched you, the reason that I called you into my kingdom, to become like me, to prepare you for the eternal kingdom of God, to be a light to my love and my ways to the rest of the world around you. This is the reason you exist. This is the reason that I've called you into my kingdom. This is the reason I chose you while you were yet sinners. Lord, that's what you're speaking to us, and you say it through your word over and over and over again. Father, I pray that we will kneel before you this week, and we will desire to be peacemakers, not peace fakers, Lord, or peace attackers or anything like that, Lord, but we will desire to be like you are. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.